Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says this, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." I want to take a few minutes this morning to remind you that opportunities are passing. Each day we grow older and closer to death. Each day we draw closer to the Lord's return. And each day the opportunities that we have slip away and pass by, never to be seen again. We sing the song, "Swiftly we're turning, life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are turning to years. How are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory or shall we reap tears?" We sing, "Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done where there will be no setting sun." And here Solomon reminds us of the urgency of life, the need that we have to get things done now. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Because there's going to come a time when you can't do anything. When we are dead and gone, our opportunities will have passed. Now please understand, Solomon is not saying we need to jump on our to-do list with great passion. He is not saying we just need to be really busy. And that's not really what I'm going to talk about this morning. But what I want to impress you with is the fact that we don't have much time. And the important things of life need doing. And opportunities to do those things are passing. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 with me. Chapter 12 of the same book. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says this, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Do it now. Why now? He says, because the days are coming when it's going to be harder. Specifically, here Solomon is talking about old age, and he's going to say it's going to be harder to serve God as you grow older. So do it now. But it is an argument from urgency. You have an opportunity now. You have a window open now. Use it. Do it now. Opportunities are passing. In Luke chapter 12, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells a parable about one we call the rich fool. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, he says, "And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So this man, in his urgency to build up all the goods he could get, he had neglected God. Jesus says he had laid up treasure for himself and not toward God. And when the time came for him to meet his Maker, when his soul was required of him, God says to him, "Fool, you had your chances, you had your opportunities, and you thought there would be many more in the future. But tonight your soul is required. The opportunities are gone. And what will you do?" I wonder if Jesus were to return and say to us, "Your soul is required of you," would he find us using our opportunities for him or for ourselves? So think with me for a few minutes about the fact that opportunities are passing. Opportunities are passing to teach our children. I want you to look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the words of Moses directing some of the people of God about how they should be teaching. Words from God. What God expected of them and what He expects of us today. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God expects us to be teaching our children. And not just teaching our children math and reading, teaching our children about Him. And the opportunities for us to do that are passing. He says He wants us to speak to our children often about these things. Look at verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." See, each one of those things is an opportunity. It's a chance we have to talk to our children about God. It's a chance we have to impress them with the important things of life. And He says these everyday teaching moments need to be used. You need to be teaching at every point in just the everyday occurrences of life. Don't wait for a special opportunity. Teach your children now, because opportunities are passing. Look down in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. In verse 20 He says, "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.'" He continues with the response. And in verse 25, He says, "Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us." Here is an opportunity. Your son asks you, "Why are we doing this? What's the point?" And He says, you be ready with the answer. You be ready to meet that opportunity with the information that you need. Now, perhaps I need to say, the reason our children should be asking, "Why are we doing this?" is because we're doing what the Lord commanded. For example, when we're sitting in the assembly of the saints, and the tray passes by, and someone asks, "Dad, what is that cracker? Why do we give our money into the plate?" There are opportunities just like this, a chance to teach when children are curious and receptive, a chance to explain, "This is why we do it. Let me show you from the Bible why we're doing this. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for us." Opportunities, precious opportunities, are passing. Now, the reason this is so vital is because there will come a time when those opportunities to teach are gone. There are points in the development of children when they're receptive and excited. They want to learn about God. They're curious. They're interested. But then children reach a point where they are less able for their parents to teach them in the same way. And then as children go, they eventually leave the direct care and teaching of their parents. And so those opportunities in everyday life, when you lie down and you rise up, those opportunities to teach are gone, and they'll never be seen again. So I want to remind those of us who are parents, opportunities are passing to teach our children. How sad to look back when our children are grown, or nearly grown, and to say, "I wish I'd seized those chances and those moments." Seize the opportunity and teach your children. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like to say, secondly, opportunities are passing to strengthen our marriages. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 is where I'd like to read. We think about how we can strengthen marriage. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Strong marriages are born from the statements we read in Ephesians 5. Submissive wives and loving husbands are essential to a healthy home. But sadly, we're not perfect. And often wives struggle with submitting to the sometimes very foolish decisions their husbands make. And sometimes husbands have a trouble loving sacrificially and giving up what they want for the sake of their bride. And so, sadly, marriages often unravel. They become a shell of what they once were. What was love fades into annoyance and frustration. Bitterness is common. Disagreements are harsher and last longer. Suspicions grow. Time spent together becomes rarer and less enjoyable. And eventually many people, even Christians, see that divorce is the only option, even though they know that God's teaching on that matter forbids such divorce. So are we just bound to be miserable or to end up divorcing against the will of God? The answer is no. Because we have opportunities to strengthen our marriage, to try to save the ship before it sunk. We have opportunities right now to rekindle the flame of love, to be what we should be to one another, to work on ourselves first, and then to talk to others, our mates, about how they can do better as well. For those of us who may not be in such dire straits in marriage, we can spend intense time looking at our role as mother and wife or as husband and father and see what we need to improve on and work on. We can strengthen our marriages. But opportunities to do that are passing. And it could be that if we wait and wait and wait, and the situation gets worse and worse and worse, that those opportunities we have right now could be gone forever. If we fail to take advantage of this time, if love grows too cold, we could be in for a miserable time. Opportunities are passing to strengthen our marriages. Opportunities are passing to learn from older generations. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, I'd like to begin in verse 12. Peter says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So Peter said, I really want to be sure you know and understand the truth. I want you to have the information that you need. But why, Peter? Why bother with all of this? Why are you so concerned? He says in verse 14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent." Peter says, I'm going to die. I'm not going to be around much longer. And when I'm gone, you might not know what you need to know from me. So I'm writing it down. And I'm giving it to you so you can know. Now, Peter was an apostle. And so he had information that those of us who are not inspired do not have. But don't we see in Peter's example the same problem that we have? That older generations are closer to death. And that there's going to come a time when those older generations pass away. And if we have not learned from those older generations, then our opportunities to learn from them have passed forever. Older generations have been through so much more than those of us who are younger. They have much to teach us. They have wisdom to impart. In general, their assessment of spiritual things is far superior to those of us who are younger. And a tremendous respect is accorded both by Scripture and by God's people toward those who are older. And yet our opportunities to gain the knowledge that we need, the wisdom that we need, are passing and passing quickly. I want you to go with me back to Titus chapter 2. We were in Titus a couple of weeks ago, but I want to look at this passage again. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Titus 2 and verse 3 says this, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." Do you see, older women are to be teachers, admonishers, teachers of good things, helping the younger women. But our opportunities for that to happen are passing. Won't we wish later in life for the wisdom and the knowledge that our older friends and brothers and sisters have? Won't we wish we had asked them this question or that question? Won't we wish we had taken the time to pick up the phone or to go visit? Because when they're gone, those opportunities are gone. It is a sad thing that many in younger generations don't realize the value of older generations until they're gone. I want to remind you, don't live a life of regret because of what you didn't ask and what you didn't learn. Opportunities are passing to learn from older generations, so seize them. I'd like to say that opportunities are passing to spread the gospel. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. 1 Peter is going to tell us that we need to always be ready to give a defense here. He's going to tell us that there are opportunities to spread the gospel. Look in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says, 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Peter says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you. Be ready. Because there are opportunities that come to preach the gospel. Now, I believe that most of us who have a little bit of experience in the area of trying to teach people know exactly what Peter is talking about. I would venture to say most Christians here have realized only too late that they were not ready for an opportunity to preach. Someone comes up and they bring up a Bible topic and you're completely caught off guard and you're not ready to teach. Or maybe you know that what they're saying is not right, but you don't remember or you can't think of what you should say. That was an opportunity to preach the gospel. And opportunities are passing. You see, the nature of those opportunities is that it might be just a very small time when we can respond in the right way and convince someone to become a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that it's somehow we're responsible for people not obeying the gospel, that if we don't seize our opportunity, it's our fault for them to be lost. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is there are opportunities when just a word at the right time would save someone's soul. When just the right response, when someone is in just the right state, would lead them to Christ. But if we miss those opportunities, it's just in the nature of them that they're gone forever. And we may never get another chance to talk to that person in that state again. So those opportunities are passing. Are you using them? Paul said in Colossians 4 and verse 3, "Meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word. The way Paul viewed the preaching of the gospel was as a door that God needed to open. But what happens when a door opens? There's also a time when a door closes. It's an opportunity, and he prayed, "Give us opportunities." But he prayed that so that he could use them to spread the Word. Those opportunities are passing. Each day we come into contact. Every day we come into contact with souls that are lost. Every day we have opportunities to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Every day those opportunities are passing. Opportunities are passing to encourage our brethren. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And I'd like to begin reading, Hebrews 10 and verse 24. It says this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." He says we need to be considering our brethren. We need to be thinking about how we can stir them up to good things. We need to be exhorting our brethren. God wants us to help each other. He wants us to think about how we can cause someone else to be better and then do it. That's stirring up to love and good works. And the way He wants us to do that, did you notice verse 25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, is by coming together on a day like today where we assemble with the saints and we can see one another and we can talk to one another and we can encourage one another. That's what God wants. The truth is, many Christians slowly wilt and they fall away from Jesus. Now, we love our brethren, and it pains us to see that happen. But the truth is, we only have a few opportunities to pull those brethren back from the brink. Probably most of us know or have talked to people who are just dead set against the Lord. Maybe they used to be Christians. Maybe they used to care, but now they've grown so hardened that you can't reach them at all. How did they get that way? Well, it was a slow process. It was a drifting away from the Lord. But there were opportunities to touch that person's heart. There were opportunities to bring them back, to restore that person. But those opportunities have passed, and they are gone. In those times of drifting, and brethren, we can look around and see others of our brethren drifting right now. There are just a few opportunities where we can help bring them back. Just a few chances we have to stop them from going full-blown into sin. Opportunities to do that, though, are passing. He mentions in verse 25 at the end, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because New Testament Christians live in ever-present expectation of the return of Jesus. The day is approaching. And for you and me, the day is still approaching. If anything, we are closer to it than anyone has ever been. There is an urgency, a need to seize opportunities, because we don't know how many we will have. Look back in Hebrews 3 with me. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, we read, Hebrews 3:12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." He says, exhort one another, encourage each other, and he says, do it daily. Because there's a danger if a day passes, you'll be hardened. through the deceitfulness of sin, that you'll become hard against God. Each day that passes, opportunities are passing to encourage our brethren. Opportunities are passing to help the needy. I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 10 for a moment. Luke chapter 10. Opportunities are passing to help needy people. In Luke 10, Jesus tells a story that is prompted by a question. In verse 29 of Luke 10, it says, "But he," this is the lawyer that had come to Jesus, "wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, or whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." I want you to notice, as this man is beaten and left half dead on the side of the road, I want you to notice what these two men do. In verse 31 it says, "By chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Here was an opportunity to help. And it wasn't a matter of, "I don't have anything to help him with." It wasn't a matter of, "I somehow have some place to go and I have some excuse." He saw someone in need and passed by. May I remind you, John says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" 1 John 3 and verse 17. Ability and opportunity mean responsibility. And so we have an obligation to help those who we can. But then the Levite does the same thing. Look at verse 32. I want you to notice this. Verse 32, "Likewise the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." This wasn't just seeing something there that he wanted to avoid. He came and looked at the man, and he saw what had happened to him, and he then said, "I'm not going to help him. I better go on the other side so I don't get too close to him." And so opportunities passed these two men by. God expects us to be helping the needy, and opportunities for us to do that are passing. Now sometimes that occurs because of unforeseen events, like it did with this man. Sometimes it's because people find themselves out of work and in poverty. Or maybe it's because someone lives in a nation where they're continually in poverty and continually in need. But whatever the cause, they are opportunities for us to help. And they're passing. Maybe we can be the one who stops and helps. Maybe we can be the one to reach into our wallet and help a needy friend or brother. And maybe we can, putting aside money in a multitude of ways, be the one who shows that we really care by sitting and talking with someone, by visiting, by helping those who are sick, or going to see those who are in prison, or taking in someone who needs hospitality. 1,000 different things in 1,000 different ways, opportunities approach us all the time to help needy people. But they are passing. Opportunities are passing to discipline ourselves. I want you to look with me in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation 2. Satan is very deceitful, and he leads us to believe that the problems we have in our spiritual lives, maybe they'll just work themselves out. Or maybe someday I'll get to them, but I'm too busy right now. And I want to show you that our opportunities are passing right now to be who we should be spiritually. In Revelation 2 and verse 20, Jesus says this to the church in Thyatira. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. There, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." Notice what he says about this woman. She was committing sexual immorality. She was encouraging idol worship and eating things sacrificed to idols. And he says in verse 21, "I gave her time to repent. I gave her a chance. I gave her an opportunity." I don't know how long it was Jesus gave her. But he says, "I gave her a time, and she didn't repent. So now, the time is up. Now the opportunity is gone, and because she didn't act, and she didn't care, I'm going to punish her." Perhaps we've waited to get our lives on track with God. We want to do right, but maybe a little later. Perhaps we're wrestling with a sin. Or perhaps there's something that's weighing on our conscience. Perhaps we just keep struggling, trying to make progress, fighting with sin. Opportunities are passing for us to repent and to do what's right. Now, Jesus is kind and merciful. He didn't have to give her time to repent. He didn't have to give her a single opportunity, but He did. And He gives us opportunity. He gives us chances to be what we should be. And each day of life He gives us is another chance to turn our lives around. But when the time is up, it's up. And the opportunities are gone. Paul said, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Paul was serious about disciplining himself, and he seized the opportunities that he had to do that. So then he could say, "I'm in control of my body. It's in subjection to me." Now, if you would like for that to be true of you, if you want at some point to be a stronger Christian and to be right with God, just know you have a chance to do that. But not forever. And opportunities are passing. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work." That night is coming when there are no more opportunities, when the daylight is all gone. And so Jesus says it's urgent that we do what we have to do now, that we take advantage of the opportunities that we have now. And when that time comes, we're not going to care how our finances look. We're not going to care whether something was entertaining or not. We're not going to care who won what game. We're not going to care about what so-and-so did to us. What we're going to care about then is whether we used the opportunities that we had to be right with God, whether we did God's will. Opportunities are passing to teach our children, to strengthen our marriages, to learn from older generations, to spread the gospel, to encourage our brethren, to help the needy, and to discipline ourselves. So seize them. But I've got one more. Opportunities are passing to obey the gospel. I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Here Paul is preaching to King Agrippa. And as he is preaching to the king and to the governor, he takes a moment and he speaks directly to Agrippa. In Acts 26 and verse 27, Paul says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Agrippa had an opportunity here to obey the gospel. He had a chance. He knew the truth. He was convinced it was right. "Almost you persuade me to obey the gospel, to become a Christian." Now I know, I've sat in audiences before, and I know what you might be thinking right now. You might be thinking, you know, those are some good points, some important things. And almost I might persuade you to do what you should do in this area or another. But learn from the example of Agrippa. Agrippa had that opportunity and he said no. Now he said almost, but he still said no. And Agrippa, as far as we know, never had another chance to hear the gospel. Never again did he say, "Yes, I want to be a Christian." Perhaps there's someone in this audience like King Agrippa. You know what you need to do, but you keep waiting. You believe in Jesus, but there's something keeping you from obeying and being baptized into Christ. Perhaps you think you'll have plenty more opportunities. You can obey next week or next year or sometime in the future. Remember Agrippa. Agrippa had his chance. And he said no. Almost, as the song says, almost, but lost. Right now may be the only opportunity you ever have to obey the gospel. So don't end up like Agrippa. Almost persuaded, and yet lost. If you're here this morning and you know that you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, don't wait. Don't pass up this opportunity. Come right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.